Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here, and we are in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Thank you, Noah. And is this lemon tea?
Yeah.
Nice. Excellent. Hopefully, this tea my son just brought me will clear my voice out a little bit. Yeah, good. Tea's either got to be hot or it's got to be cold. But anything in between, it's no good. All right. So, in Romans chapter 1, the premise of this book is salvation by grace through faith. And Paul's writing this epistle to the church at Rome. And it's a Gentile church, even though there are Jews involved. And Paul makes the distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. And as we said for the last two or three weeks, if you don't know what a Gentile is, and I say this because it took me some time to figure out, as a new believer, what a Gentile was. I thought it was some sort of race of men that we have not heard of. I was confused. Okay, a Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. That took me a couple years. See? That probably is racism to someone. Yeah. It's actually racist that you said that. Gentile, yeah, or whatever. Je ne sais quoi. All right. I don't even know what that sounds like, but or what that means, but it sounds neat. So. Oh, gentle. Okay. Okay, you got to stick your finger out. It'll pinky. So, I am a Gentile, but I am not genteel, nor do I want to be. So, enough with all that nonsense. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, last week, I backed up a little bit, and I did that because, first of all, Pastor Andre told me to slow down, cowboy, even though I would have slowed down, so I'm sorry, that's really loud, I apologize. I'm going in tomorrow to get a course of steroids to clear out the bronchial infection that I have. I get this every time something settles in my chest. It's really annoying, especially for you guys, I'm sure. So, this book of Romans is about faith. And we make the distinction between Jews and Gentiles that there's really no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile are both sinners undone. They're both children of Adam. The Jews are God's chosen people. They were chosen for salvation and as an example of mankind as a whole. And so is there any greater advantage to being a Jew? No. The only advantage, as Paul lays out here in the first verse of the third chapter, is that unto them was given the oracles of God. Okay, so both Jews and Gentiles in this church age are able to come under the sound of the gospel. And the gospel, as we understand, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, okay, can bring about salvation if the Lord has chosen them in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That means if the Lord knew they would be open to taking or accepting Christ as their Savior, okay? Because somebody can stand in obstinance against the truth of the Word of God. Hey, Amber. Somebody can stand in obstinance against the truth of the Word of God and reject it and never know the Lord as their Savior, even if the gospel is preached to them. And the Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. That's why we have it appear unto us as though it was the Lord that made a choice in us. Although it was not a choice, it was simply an understanding of who would and who would not, because we were given free will. Okay, and so when we are at the place where we accept Christ as our Savior, that faith that we expressed when we chose Christ to be our Savior, or the covering for our sins, that faith itself is a gift of God. And as we were looking at it this morning, all things are of Him, to Him, and what? And through Him. So that the power and the glory may be of Him and not of us. Because there's nothing in us that's capable of bringing about a right relationship between us and our Creator. Okay, that bridge had to be gapped by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All right, and so no, there's no such thing as a righteous individual. All right, so salvation has to be, there's no other way, it has to be by grace or by God's or through God's unmerited favor and by faith, or the faith that we express in the plan of salvation or the gospel message upon the hearing of it. And so here we read, let's back up again so we can pick up the context, because context is very important. That way we understand what we're doing here. Verse 13 of the first chapter. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, or was the Spirit of God had led him here or led him there, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, okay, or the educated world and the uneducated world in the realm of the Gentiles, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay, it's the message of salvation. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And unfortunately, within the realm of Christianity, there are many believers. Let me get rid of my tea bag here. There's many believers that sort of express a bit of shame in what they believe, because what they believe is automatically going to be contrary to what the world believes. And there ought not be any shame in it. If we understand the way things are truly constructed, okay, and I'm going to put it this way. When I was born into the world, I was born naturally. I thought naturally. I thought as a man. I was earthy. Of the earth, earthy. Okay? Everything within the earth, or everything natural, came from, as an origination point, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was put into the Garden of Eden, not by God, but by the anti-God, Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, that fell and declared himself to be God. Okay? And so, within the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is a counterfeit of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. It's another way. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh under the... I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? See, I'm human, guys. I'm not a machine. So anyway... Through the gospel, or through the Lord Jesus Christ himself and what he did for us in his person and in his work, we have salvation. There is no other way. But there are many ways the world believes, and all those ways came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm going to put it to you this way. This is written over in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. All right? That way that seems right is that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence, or somehow modify our lives, whatever way that may be. We can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live in our moral acts. And in that, we have all the various ways in which that's done, and all of those ways lead to death. Does anybody here understand what death is? Well, we think of death in the natural as being the cessation of the life within the body. Okay? But if you want to look at God's definition of death, it's eternal separation from himself. Or we've ceased to be recognized within the mind of God. Now, everyone that is cast into hell is going to be ceased from being recognized in the mind of God. They're gone, according to God. Now, God will have no more dealings with them for the ceaseless ages of eternity at all. And so, if you think about the disaster that is to be cast into hell, where our Creator has 100% put us aside because he can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, and that's what sin is. And if sin were to be allowed into the new heaven and a new earth, it would be just as corrupt as this creation is, which fell into a state of sin after Lucifer committed his sin. Okay? And so, you know, it just simply would not work. But God made it so that no man would have to be cast into hell. Now, the world can go ahead and try and function in the way that it functions and believe the things that it believes, thinking that it's going to be okay, and not having the answers for what happens to himself or herself after they die, and be faced with the great white throne judgment where they're going to have to lay forth the very best that they have before God, which is going to be counted short of the righteousness of God or Jesus Christ. Okay, he is the representative righteousness of God, and be cast into the lake of fire. And so if we know the truth, ought we not stand for the truth of the Word of God? There should be no shame in it whatsoever, because that is reality. The Word of God is reality, but the world functions in a false reality. That's really what it is. But we like to parlay mediate and do all this and do that. No, we should be stern about it and tell the world, no, you're wrong. You can go ahead believing what you believe, but at the end, you're going to be cast into hell. You know, I was asked the question point blank by people who were my family at the time. If I don't believe what you believe, am I going to go to hell? Well, what's the proper answer to that question? A blunt yes. You're showing them more love in that answer, which may be to them in the negative, than you are trying to say, well, no, you know, God's, he'll make sure everything, he works everything out. I'm sure everything will be okay in the end. You know, we make all these excuses because we want to save face. You know, we want to not hurt anybody's feelings. But while we're not hurting their feelings, we're also not telling them the truth so that they might not know that they're going to fall off the cliff. If someone were walking along and just bebopping along on their phone and there's a cliff in front of them and they're not looking at the cliff, they're looking at their phone or whatever, you know, are you going to tell them, hey, you should probably look over there. There's a cliff. You're going to walk off of that and you're going to die on the rocks below. Well, sure we would. But we hesitate so much to tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ because we're concerned about what they think. Who cares what they think? If they hate you and spit in your face, at least you did your job, you know? And so it's going to be a difficult go to be a believer in Jesus Christ and be faithful. But when we understand what the truth is, then there's no harm in that. You know, we operate within the family of God. The world operates within its own family. We're not in that family. Now, we're not like a mafia or anything like that. There's nothing corrupt about what we're doing or saying. We're preaching the truth of the Word of God, the eternal salvation the Lord can offer every single soul upon the earth. What's corrupt about that? And so Paul says, and this is why he's saying this, in this vein, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to who? Everyone that believeth. How are they supposed to believe if they don't hear? And so, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because why to the Jew first? Because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the opportunity to believe first. Okay? It wasn't as though salvation wasn't available to the Gentile world at the time. It was. But a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte in order to hear the truth preached through the sacrificial system. Now, this is a book about faith. For therein, that is, we have to understand context when we read. This is why I don't like it when preachers will take and build an entire message around one verse. It can be done. Okay, I can preach you a message about, you know, pick one verse out of the Bible and preach you an accurate message using that verse as a foundation. But this is why I like to preach expositionally, because we take the scripture as a whole in context and lay it out as the Lord would have us to understand it. All right? It gives us a much greater understanding. Over the years, as I've heard, you know, even prior to me preaching, as I've heard Pastor Andre methodically go through the books of the Bible, as the Lord has laid it on his heart, I have gained a great education in the entire Word of God, just simply by listening to him. And that's aside from my own studies. You know, Debbie and I were talking about this the other day, and you know, she for a while there was teaching the kids upstairs. I'm sure that will resume at some point in time. I got to get that damn room done. Darn room done, excuse me. All right. Now the T-ball's done. I don't know why I signed up. But you know, they promised that there would be like maybe one, maybe two Sunday games. It turns out there's a bunch of Sunday games. And yeah, the schedule's heavy. And it's you know, but baseball's life, right? Anyway, but, you know, we were talking about how, you know, when you heard the word of God enough, and this is the fantastic, I can't emphasize this enough. This is the fantastic blessing that comes along with consistently hearing the word of God every week, and if possible, multiple times per week. Because the more of the word of God you get in you, the more faithful you are, and the more faithful you are, the more you think thus, according to thus saith the Lord, and the less the world can get at you in the myriad ways that it comes at you. So we bustle around doing this and doing that. We got to get this done. We got to get that done, and blah, 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 blah. Filling our lives with everything but the word of God. And then we die. And really, if you were to look back at that person's life as a believer in Jesus Christ, why didn't they learn more? They should have. You know, it's like we take the various types of ground that the seed fell on in the parable of the sower. And say, okay, so we have the thorny ground, we have the stony ground, and we have the good ground, which is three different types of ground. You know, the thorny ground is, you know, if a seed falls among thorns, you think of a briar, okay? And you get, you know, a seed, a small bud, a little plant coming out of the ground needs sunlight to grow. But everything above it, the briar, blocks out the sunlight, so it's not getting the resources it needs from above, okay? Where does the Lord abide? Above, okay? It's not getting the resources it needs from above to grow robustly, all right? But yet there's life, and so that plant is represents a saved person, but a saved person that didn't grow up like they should have or could have if they weren't in the briar, right? There's the stony ground, okay? So non-arable soil, which means it's got too many rocks in it. If you look at all, like Ireland and England, those are old volcanic areas. So over the years, you've had earthquakes and weather and all rain and all and erosion and that kind of stuff. And so things have broken down into soil over the millennia. But there's a lot of stones in the ground. That's why you see so many stone walls separating the fields, because they had to dig out all the stones in order to plant crops. Have you ever dug up rocks? So when I was little, I had a little kid's backhoe where it had two levers. And in my estimation, mom and dad remembers this, I was going to dig a hole in the backyard to China. So I was going to, I thought one day a little Chinaman was going to pop out of the, that was probably racist. A little Chinaman was going to pop out of the bottom and, you know, hand me a wonton or something like that. So, and I won't tell you the Chinese joke I was going to say in my mind. So when you came across the rock, I couldn't get that little backhoe scoop in there, so I had to get in there and chisel out the rock, but it was stuck in there in the mud, you know, in the hard clay that we have here in the Willamette Valley. It took forever to get the darn rock out, and get the rock out, it's only like, you know, the size of a softball. It's hard digging up the stones, but it can be done. And so, you know, if the roots go down and the rocks in the soil are causing the soil to be too hot or not moist enough or whatever, it's not getting the resources from below. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the root, okay? And so if we want to grow robustly, we need to have a deep root. We need to be rooted in him, okay? And so we need to dig out all the stones that are in our way. And so if you got things in your way, in your life, that are cursing you, well, if they're cursing you, get them out of your life, you know, so that you can put in more time in the truth of the word of God that you might grow thereby. And then there's good ground, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so, look at the day of Pentecost. How many souls were saved that day? Way more than has ever gone to church here. You know, I think there was 5,000 souls saved in the day of Pentecost. I can't remember the number. That was a mass reaping, okay? And in these latter days, we don't have those kind of robust numbers that we see coming in for salvation. But, well, let's look at Noah. How many souls were saved after Noah preached for 120 years? 8 souls. Okay? Himself, his wife, his 3 children, and their wives on the ark. Now, would you call that a successful ministry? I should ask you this. Would the world call that a successful ministry? No, the world would say, well, you should have been a Pentecostal. I never understood the Pentecostal doctrine and the emotionality in it. At what point in time do the people know they're supposed to get up and start dancing? They get up and start dancing and rolling around. It's crazy if you ever watch the videos. But no, Noah reaped a 100% reward. He was given everybody that the Lord had for him. Okay? And so, his ministry was one that fell on good ground. And so, if we don't take heed to these things and make these things a serious thing within our lives, and we have to understand the purpose for us being here. The purpose for us being here is not to make an edifice unto ourselves. It is not to make an edifice unto ourselves. But we that's our nature. We want to do that. The purpose for us being here is because, people say, oh, I'm going to finish high school, and I'm going to go study to be this. I'm going to have a career, and my life is going to be this career in whatever, and that's going to be what people know me by. And in that career, I'm going to make a lot of money so that I can have, like, a bunch of boats and cars and cash and all kinds of stuff and live the good life after I retire, and that's going to be my life. And people are going to say, oh, he lived a good life, and maybe if you're wealthy enough, you can get into philanthropy, and you can help children in Africa. And you can, the Lord said, the poor you'll have with you always, but the Son of Man shall only be with you for a short while. I'm paraphrasing it because I don't remember exactly what the verse says, but that's what he said. And so, but what is the purpose for us still being around after we've trusted Christ as our Savior? The Lord has a purpose for us to serve him. Pastor Andre talked about it this morning. Every one of us have been given at least one gift to be utilized within the body of Christ. We may not know what that gift is. But if you think about this, what is the greatest testimony that we can possibly... I should put it this way. How can we testify the greatest for what we believe? Put our feet to it. Okay? We can tell somebody, hey, come hear this man. Or, hey, I heard this cool thing, and I believed it, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and you can too. You can testify of your salvation. But, we tell loved ones to come to church, and we want our friends and family to come to church. But then if we don't, what happens if they show up and we're not there? Then how strong is that testimony? Well, it becomes weak. And so the best thing that we can do, and Paul was talking about this over in Ephesians when I read it this morning, is to all be together under the sound of the gospel. And I'm going to put it this way, and I'm not putting anybody under law, but every Christian that's been saved within this town should be in church on Sunday. And I'm not putting anybody under law, but if I'm going to be scripturally accurate and tell you the truth about what's very best for you, everyone should be under the sound of the gospel so that we might become, let me read it again here in Ephesians. So we all might be unified by the Spirit of God. And so go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. Excuse me. I know that's gross. But if I don't do that, then I sound like... Arr, arr, arr. All right. Here in Ephesians chapter... let's start again in 3. I know I read this morning, but I'm going to clench the nails over a little bit here. Paul says in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened," that is to prevail, if you were to break that down in its Greek word, "with might," and that's the power of his ability, because we operate in that. Okay, we don't operate in the power of our ability. We operate in the power of his ability, okay, which is infinite, by his spirit in the inner man. So his spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's how we're saved. That's how we grow, okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by the faith. Remember, it's our faith in the faith. We're going to talk a heck of a lot about that in Romans as we go through that book. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Not hey, brother, I love you. You know, even though, like, you know, I do love y'all, and I do tell you that, but I love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my first family, and would to God my entire natural family would be in my first family, but you're my family that's going to be with me for the eternal ages in the presence of the Lord. Okay, so that's proper, all right? But the love of Christ is this, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And that's a big thing right there. It's a large statement. There was a lot that went into that. He had to fulfill the law for us. He had to die upon the cross for us. And we enter into that relationship by faith. It's full and it's free. Costs us nothing. No greater love has any man ever showed another man, or could. That ye, now listen to the language here. May be able to comprehend with all saints. Now he says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Okay? How does spiritual comprehension come along? That means understanding. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We grow thereby. How can we know except we hear? So if we forego the hearing, how are we supposed to have comprehension? When we tell our friends and family about these things and we're like, I don't know, it's important to say the right thing. Now, I'm not putting you under pressure. Say what you understand. But you can know more. You have it available to you. That you may be able to comprehend, now listen to the language here, with all saints, what is the breadth, okay, that's the width, and the length, okay, that's how long it is, and the depth, and the height. The whole package, okay? And to know the love of Christ. Love of Christ is exactly what I told you a moment ago over in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that you might understand how that works and what you have in it and what the world can have in it. Which passes knowledge, because the world doesn't understand these things. They think it's stupid. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, are we filled with all the fullness of God at salvation? Well, we possess all the fullness of Jesus Christ at salvation, but we don't understand everything that we have at that time. We're babes, okay? And it's a shame that a Christian remains a babe. Because I can tell you this, and I have a hard time explaining this, but by personal experience, I can tell you that there is no greater joy and glory than being able to understand the deep things of the Lord. It gives you unexplainable comfort to know these things and to be sure of them. So that no matter what happens, as I said this morning, what happens in life or what happens in death, we can be like Paul. For me to live is what? Christ, but to die is gain. And when you really understand what that means, then everything's settled. Okay? The game is over. We've won. We've taken the victory already. We're watching it play out in the field in front of us. Okay? Not like the Ducks, who never actually win. But, you know, we have victory in Jesus. We sing a song about it. But to understand what that victory is in a very deep way is a thing that I cannot recommend more. And so he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, think about this. We petition the Lord for this, and we petition the Lord for that. But he can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think. Sometimes we don't want to bring things to the Lord because we think they're stupid. God can do better than that. He's all-powerful. And in the studying of the Second Advent, which I've been doing recently, I've sort of started to understand what the true power of the Lord is. He's like a symphony conductor. Now, a symphony conductor has the score. He knows the rhythm. So he's conducting the rhythm. He's conducting the beat. He's conducting this section of the orchestra and that section of the orchestra. And all together, we hear it as an audience. And it sounds pleasing and perfect to the ear. Well, the world is like that. His creation is like that. Now, the amazing part is the creation is a mess. But out of chaos, the Lord's going to bring about perfection. Now, man's trying to bring perfection out of chaos through the lens of man. But God's going to bring perfection out of chaos through the power of God. Okay? We can't bring the existence of earth out of the second law, or I believe it's the second law of thermodynamics, means that everything wears out, if you want to put it in the layman, you know. So the Big Bang Theory doesn't work. And real scientists will tell you that's hogwash. You know? So man has been trying to figure things out through science that he's never going to have the ability to figure out, because he's not including the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is orchestrating his will and his work in a world that is chaotic, but it's going to end up funneling into perfection. The world itself won't, but he's going to bring the perfection out of it by the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and he's going to place us in a new perfected creation. Now think about that. He's going to eliminate this creation. Not just the earth, not just the solar system, not just the galaxy, but all of it. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness in perpetuity. Now, a God that can do that, what thing is short of his power? So what the hell are we worrying about? Because we do a lot of that sometimes. But if we would grow in these things, we wouldn't have so much worry. And so, pull down to verse 1 of the fourth chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, encourage you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, how do we walk worthy in the vocation wherewith we're called? Well, we do it by growing in grace and faith. Okay? And how? Well, I'm going to use myself as an example. I'm a preacher. Okay? If I didn't grow in these things, how could I possibly tell you of any of these deep things? Well, I couldn't. I would be useless in that effect. So I have to grow, and the Lord's given you gifts. Wouldn't you suppose that you would have to grow in the same manner? Well, you do. And the more we grow, the more we understand. And we come into this unity. We're going to look at that here. So he says here, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in this love, agape, the love of Christ, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When we're in a unity of spirit, we're in a unity of understanding. Okay? Because the Spirit of God is spoken of over in Romans as what? The Spirit of truth. So when we understand the truth, we're unified in the Spirit of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the baptism of the Spirit that took place the moment you were saved. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, jump down to verse 12. We were given various gifts, actually verse 11, okay? And he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that is, the building up to completion, okay, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I am not just the work of the ministry, you're the work of the ministry also. I have no ministry except for your ministry. We're all in ministry. You know, pastors like to say, oh, I'm in ministry. Like it's some, like, the highest level of the church. I'm a minister. You know, you are all ministers as well. And imagine everyone here filling the pews ministering with me. We could all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say what we're to grow into here in just a second. And so he says, for the perfecting or the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? Not perfect as in morally perfect, because we can't be that, but a complete man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? We'll never be Jesus Christ, but we can have the understanding of Christ. We're given the capability through growth. Okay? We can understand the Word of God. We can know even as we're known. All right? Now, we're not going to know what eternality is, or what being incorporeal is, or what creative power is like, or any of these things until we're in the presence of the Lord. But we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. And there's a hell of a lot of them. So that we can become mature men and women in Christ, not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine out there, you know, but strong. Christians aren't supposed to be these little wet doilies, like, oh, please don't hurt me. I'm a, you know, irresponsible little unknowledgeable Christian. You know, we're not wet napkins. We're supposed to be strong in the things of the Lord, going forward in the power of not our might, but His might. And so, he says here, and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Okay? And that sleight is the same sleight that was used in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. That's what the world does. But speaking the truth, how? In love. The love of Christ. We want for others to know what we have. And it's important to know a little bit about it. Okay? That we may grow up in into Him in what? All things. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's an enormous statement that he just made there. When we all grow up in the things that we're supposed to be growing up in, operating in, as Paul says here, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, going into the world and witnessing to our friends and families, bringing them into the body of Christ, that they may know also the truth of the Word of God, and not being afraid to do it. Because when you don't have knowledge, you have what? You have fear. But there's no need for a Christian to be afraid. We're given everything that we need in this Word of God, and the Lord isn't slack concerning His promises. And so going back over to Romans, we're talking about faith. So Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay? Who is the righteousness of God? He's Jesus Christ Himself. It says, from faith to faith. We're not talking about moving from one faith to another. This is the Greek word ek, which means out of faith, and eise, which means into faith. So out of faith, into faith. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? And then we accept Christ as our Savior, and then we enter the faith, or eise, into the faith, in Greek, and we become a child of God. So out of faith, into faith. As it is written, what? The just shall live how? By faith. Now the law is not of faith. But the truth of the Word of God is by faith. And so, you know, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. When I tell you real quick, I'm usually partially lying to you or fully lying to you, because it may be quick or it may be long. I have no idea. All right. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. Okay? So, you don't believe that exists? Okay? Well, faith is the actual, like, tangible substance of the things hoped for. Okay? The faith here is actually a miraculous act of God. All right? He's given us tangible evidence within us. It's called the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who's given us the faith to believe, okay, of the existence of God, so that no matter what, the world can't cause us to contradict our faith, and we can't cause ourselves to contradict our faith, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Okay? And who's in the world? The devil and his work, which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God, always trying to throw us off. You know, I was thinking about, my wife and I were talking about our ministry here recently. She's been going through myriad problems. I've had this, that, and the other problem ever since I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Actually, everything was going perfectly smooth until I got saved. I'm just kidding. But, you know, this church is entering into a transitional phase. Okay? And at some point in the time, like Pastor Andre keeps commenting, he has no idea how long the Lord's going to keep him here, but he's still got a job to do, clearly. Otherwise, the Lord would have taken him home already. But when he does go home to be with the Lord, and I take over, quote-unquote, the reins fully, these are times where the devil likes to step in and divide the sheep. Okay? The old changing of the shepherd. All right? And I'm not saying that Pastor Andre is going to die tomorrow. We may all go home together to be, in the resurrection at once, Lord willing. Okay? But, you know, I can tell you one thing. I am still learning. You know, it's like in Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, where it says the old preacher is still putting forth many parables. I'm still learning a lot of things from my Father and the Lord, you know. So he is here for at least my purpose. But I know he doesn't need any pats on the back, but you know, it's extremely helpful. The devil is active, trying to thwart the purpose of this church. Okay? And so, you know, we were talking about it, and it's simply a matter of, and this is the way it ought to be, devil, the Lord rebuke thee. Because the power of the Lord is going to withstand anything the devil can possibly throw at us. And I know the people like to throw around, oh, what are you crazy talk, the devil's going to throw something at you. The devil's already put his work into play in the Garden of Eden. It's been being played out ever since that time. And it's going to continue until that devil is locked into the bottomless pit for the ceaseless ages of eternity, which really is hell. Okay? And so the work of the devil, which is sort of reaching a culmination, you know, it's like we're reading over there in Matthew where the woman put three measures of meal into the lump, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of the Herodians. Okay? Until what? The whole was leavened. And we're reaching a point where the whole is nearly leavened. Just look at mankind. And so a judgment is coming, and that judgment is going to be, I believe, the first resurrection of the saints, or the main harvest, and it's coming very soon. And so, I always like it better when I don't set the timer, because then I can fool you all and go on for another 25 minutes or so, and nobody's any of the wiser. This is why I speed up in the end, to really get you guys engaged, so you don't know what time it is, you know. So, anyway, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, this is why we can't do single verse messages here, we're still talking about faith, by it, the elders, faith, obtained a what? A good report. From who? From God. Okay? We're either in Christ or out of Christ. If you're in Christ, you've received a good report. All right? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. That takes some growth to understand that. That's faith. This is why I'm saying, the more you know, the more faithful you are. And it's good to be really faithful. It's a good thing, a great blessing. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Because it was a by faith sacrifice. He believed God. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So it required the shed blood of an innocent victim. Okay? He was a shepherd. So what does that shed blood from that innocent victim represent? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All that Cain had to do, although Cain's a type that the Lord used to explain us something that we need to understand, all he had to do was go to his brother and say, hey, bro, Can I get one of those lambs so I can make myself and my family a sacrifice as well? But no, he was wroth, as the flesh tends to be. I'm good enough. I can do it myself. You know, giving God the old British tooth and thumb or whatever they call it. I thumb my nose at thee or what? Shakespeare. Anyway, that's how the flesh is. It wants to self-aggrandize. It wants to declare its righteousness. All right? But Cain's was not accepted, and Abel's what? Because Abel's was what? A by faith sacrifice. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. And so he says here, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, was he a righteous man as far as good works goes? No, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Case closed. He was deemed righteous. He received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our unrighteousnesses have been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took those unrighteousnesses, and he died with them on the cross of Calvary, paying the price fully for them, all sins past, present, and future. Okay? There's a balance in God's judicial scale. And so he says, obtaining witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he did what? He pleased God. But without faith, what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So people can scurry around here and there, try and do everything that they possibly can to bring God into a place where they look at them and see, and God says, oh, you're a holy, righteous individual because in high school you weren't a bully and your buddy was. And they try and rationalize their good works before God. But unless they do it perfectly, it's not going to be accepted. And no man can. You're dead. And your life is hid where? With Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Because now, why does it say that? Because that's the life that we offer God. That's the righteousness that we offer God. We offer him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's been imputed to us. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we appear with him also in glory. There we go. Thank you very much. Very much. So, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. All right, we looked at this last week. Have made a proper confession of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that over in 1 John. I'm probably going to go over that again next week, so we understand that. Because Christianity gets that all screwed up. We need to properly confess our faith so that, you know, do this and do that. And they make a little ritual out of it, like a little witch's brew. That's dumb. A proper confession of Christ is understanding who he is in his person and in his work, okay, which was laid out in the first Advent. All right, we'll look at that closer next week. But he says, Lord willing, I should say, must believe that he is, okay, that he's our Redeemer, and that he is the rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. Now, while we are diligently seeking God, God was actually diligently seeking us, okay? Because I'm going to read one verse over in Ephesians, and then we'll quit. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2. This is verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to wait for everybody to get there, because I want you all to look at it while I'm reading. Okay? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Why? Because without faith it's impossible to please God. And that, the faith, is, guess what? It's not of yourselves. Although it, from our perspective, appears to be of ourselves. But who did it originate from? Well, we see here. It's the gift of God. So, as the word of God's being preached, okay, the Spirit of God is active. This is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is active. He enters you to indwell you permanently, making you a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's God doing the work. And when he's in you, this all happens instantaneously, he gives you the faith to believe, and you say, I get it, like I did one day. You know, it's almost like a bell rung in my head, and suddenly I could see everything. I was like, whoa, you know, I'm a sinner. I thought I had to do it myself, but there he is. I see Jesus. He did it for me. And it came over me, and I understood, and I believed. That was the faith the Lord gave me, and it's been joy ever since. And so he says, by faith are you saved. You're saved through faith, and that, the faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Amen. Any man should boast. And what does the flesh like to do the most? The flesh is real good at boasting. But we've got nothing to boast about. It's all of him, to him, and through him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much for this glorious gospel that we get the privilege of reading and teaching about every single week. It's in every message. And Lord, we thank you for it so much. You're the answer to all, and we rest in that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.